All right, if you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 9 and stand with me in honor of God's word as you do so. Mark chapter 9, and the children may be dismissed at this time to Children's Church. It's a lively crew. All right. God's word says in Mark 9, we are going to begin reading in verse 14. This is after the Mount of Transfiguration. And you know, one thing about mountains is there's a top, and then you come down to the valley when you come off the mountain, don't you? And that's what happens here. In verse 14, God's word says, when they came to the disciples, they saw, this is Jesus and the three that were with him, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing or arguing with them. And when the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. He asked them, "What were you arguing with them about?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, and he has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. They weren't strong enough," is what that means. They didn't have the strength, the ability. He replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said, "and many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can. Everything is possible. All things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief, Lord." When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then it came out shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him up, and he stood up. After he had gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he told them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer." And some manuscripts add fasting. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you again. We recognize that we are in constant need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in constant need of your aid. We're in constant need of your help. Lord, oftentimes we forget that. And I pray here in this few moments as we look at your word that we would be reminded of that fact, that we would take it to heart, and that we would see our need for you, that we would refocus upon the Lord Jesus and we would lay aside distractions. Lord, would you move in our midst for your name's sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So here are the disciples with Peter, James, and John with Jesus, and they've just had this great experience, this great manifestation of the glory of God up on the mountaintop. And they have seen something that nobody has ever seen before. They've seen the Lord Jesus Christ transformed before them. His face became shining and radiant. His clothes became white like nobody could ever wash them to get that white. Every mother would want to know, how do you get clothes that white after stains like that my kids have? But the Bible says no fuller, no washer could ever, no launderer could ever get clothes that white, but that's how white they were with the glory of the presence of Jesus. And here they were, and they were rejoicing in it. Peter, of course, said maybe we should build three tabernacles because he saw Moses and Elijah there with Jesus, and he was kind of confusing the fact and the importance of this moment. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen, hear him. Pay attention to Jesus." Right? Well, they come back down, and it's kind of interesting, just like so many years before when Moses himself had gone up on the mountaintop, Mount Sinai, and received the law from the Lord. And you remember, he was in the presence of the Lord for 40 days, and he actually saw the glory of the Lord revealed. You remember that? And his face shone and became radiant and bright. And then he began to come back down from the mountain. And while he had been up on the mountain, what was going on down below? Confusion and chaos. The people had lost heart, saying he's never going to return, and they made for themselves idols and began to worship this golden calf, saying that's the one true God. That's the representation of God. At the very moment, God was saying, don't make any image of me because I am holy. They were making an image. And of course, Moses came down and corrected. Well, in a similar way, Jesus and his disciples are descending from this mountaintop experience, and they come down, and what do they see? Confusion and chaos. Now, Jesus had left. If he took three disciples, let's do a little math here. Somebody help me out. If he took three disciples with him up on the mountain, how many did he leave down the valley? Thank you. Okay, I heard somebody mutter it over here, and somebody shouted it out. Nine, thank you. Math was one of my favorite subjects. I don't always get the answer right. But he left nine down there, right? Nine guys that had been with Jesus and knew what it was like to walk with him and actually been sent out by him before to proclaim the word. And even over, if you go back to Mark chapter 6, verse 13, the Bible says that when Jesus sent them out one time, that they even cast out demons themselves. And in verse 13, it says, Mark 6:13, they drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. And so they had known what it was like to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And now here they are at the base of the mountain. And the Bible says, look with me again here in Mark 9, the Bible says that when they saw them, there was a large crowd, and there were the scribes disputing with them. Now, our key text this morning is going to be, all things are possible to him who believes, to the one who believes. All things are possible. But I want to ask you a question to set this up. Are you seeing all things possible in your life and walk with the Lord right now? Or are you, like the disciples, distracted? You see, I want to submit to you this morning that the problem here is the fact that the disciples, in arguing with the scribes and getting into this controversy with the scribes, oh, they may have been trying to do the right thing in Jesus' absence. They may have been trying to say, okay, we can take care of this. We can handle this. But the result was they ended up in an argument with the scribes. They were distracted from what was really going on. Now, Jesus comes down, and what does he do? The crowd gathers together. He says to them, he says to the disciples, what are you arguing about with them? Do they get an answer? Does he get an answer? Well, somebody cries out from the crowd and tells him what the problem is, but we're never told what the argument's about. You notice that? It's okay, Miss Ann. You notice that there was never an we're never told what the whole argument that was going on here was about. Oh, yes, there's this boy with this father, but surely that's not what they're arguing with the scribes about. Maybe they started trying to cast this demon out, and the scribes come over and see it's not working, and they start offering their opinions on how it should be done, because that was one of the things the scribes went around doing. And maybe the disciples started saying, well, Jesus told us to do it this way, and they start, well, what does Jesus know? And they get in this whole big argument and discussion going back and forth about what Jesus has said, or I think it should be done this way. The truth is, we don't know And I think there's a reason. Because if you think about it, now who here has ever been in an argument? Okay, there's a few honest people here. Who here has ever been in, not an argument, just a discussion? A serious discussion, right? Maybe with somebody you love very much. Maybe it's on the way to church. Because I've been there. I was wrong. But when you get to the end of it, did it really matter? No. The thing that you were discussing, really arguing about, did it really, in the long term, did it matter? I mean, I think we should go to Mazio's today versus Cracker Barrel or something like that. I mean, does it really matter in the long run? No. But you see, we get so easily distracted from what God wants to do. Same thing can happen in church life, folks. We can get really easily distracted from the glory of God when we get caught up on things down here that don't really matter that much, can't we? And in the process, we miss what God wants to do. And without even realizing it, even though we may be trying to advance God's work in our mind and in our opinion, we've not taken the time to settle down and to really listen to the Lord and to hear and to seek Him. And then because of that, we're actually the cause of the hindrance. That's what's going on here with the disciples, is that they've allowed themselves to be distracted from the real problem. And the real problem is not winning this debate with the scribes, is it? The real issue is the fact that you have a desperate father and a demon-possessed child that desperately needs a touch from the Lord. The issue is not, do the disciples have the power? The issue is, can this child get in touch with Jesus? Can this father be brought into the presence of Jesus and get to know Him and have Him meet their need? The problem is the disciples are arguing and they're missing it. Well, here we have the father speaks up and he says, here's what's going on. Lord, teacher, rabbi, I brought my son to you. Of course, you weren't here. And he tells him the problem. He's got this demon that he's got this spirit that makes him unable to speak. He seizes him. He gets thrown into these convulsion fits. And sometimes he even gets thrown into the fire. It's trying to kill him. It's trying to destroy him, Lord. Can you do anything? You see, the disciples, because they were distracted, were missing what was really important. And that was the lives of people who were in desperate condition around them that needed to get in touch with Jesus. Now, I read that passage this week, and I'm going to be honest with you, as your pastor, I was convicted. Because I said, Lord, how often am I distracted from what's really important? With things that don't really matter in the long run. I repented this week, folks. You can hold me accountable if you want to. That's fine. That's what you're here for. But I repented this week of saying, Lord, I've gotten caught up in things that aren't going to matter for eternity. But that boy and that father mattered to Jesus for eternity. You with me this morning, folks? Can I get an amen? Okay. Well, the desperate father comes to Jesus, and Jesus, when he hears it, he says in verse 19, I think he says this about the disciples, you unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? You get the sense that he's sighing. Here are these nine guys that have been around him that should, other than Peter, James, and John, they should know him better than anybody else. And he's saying, guys, you're not getting it yet. But then he says four words. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. I would underline that in your Bible. I would highlight it because I want you to know that you and I are left here for that purpose. Number one, we're left here for the purpose of knowing the Lord Jesus and of bringing other people to meet him. We're not left here for the purpose of making our own plans and coming up with our own ideas and agendas. We're left here for the purpose of knowing Jesus and bringing other people to him. And that's what he tells them to do. It's really a simple idea, isn't it? I could go on and preach about that for quite a while, but I think you get the point. The problem that the disciples were having is they were trying to do it themselves. They weren't bringing the boy and the father into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, bring him to me. So that the Bible says they brought him. They literally means they carried him to them. And when the demon came in contact with Jesus, he began to convulse him again. And he asks, how long has this been going on? And the father tells him. And then down in verse 22, it says, but if you can do anything, if you have the power. He says, I took him to your disciples, Lord, but they didn't have the strength. They didn't have the power to deal with this situation. But if you can, would you deal with it? This father is so desperate, he's come to a place where he's even doubting whether Jesus has the power. Now, folks, the world doubts whether Jesus has the ability. You know why the world doubts? The world doubts when we're distracted. The world doubts when we get caught up in things that don't matter and they realize you don't have the strength. You don't have the ability to deal with this. But he says here, I want to say point number one is reject distractions. Reject distractions. They come at us from all sides in this day and age. I don't know if there's ever been an age where there are so many things that can so easily distract from what's really important. It's at our fingertips. It's around us every moment. Oh, there's always been distractions, but I don't know that Satan's job has ever been any easier than it is today. To just throw something to catch our attention. Anybody here ever seen the movie Up? Little childhood movie? I love that movie. It's real sentimental. You know, got about the guy that he and his wife want to go down and they want to go see someplace. And he finally does it after she's passed away. And he goes down, takes this trip. He uses all these helium balloons and lifts his whole house off and goes down into the Amazon or something like that and finds this waterfall. And while he's down there, he somehow gets the stowaway of a Boy Scout. And the whole time, he's on this purpose, this mission to find this place. And then they come across this little dog. And somehow this dog has this talking collar on. It's an animated film, okay? It's got this collar on that lets him talk. But all these dogs, and a whole pack of dogs. One of them's nice, the rest of them are mean. All these dogs, they're always on a mission, on a purpose, right? Until they see squirrel. And immediately when they see squirrel, their focus is completely gone and off over here. That whole movie's about what's really important, by the way. It's about relationships. But so often, you and I, well, maybe not you, squirrel mode in our life, right? We get really quickly distracted with the things that are around us from something that's really important. And so I want to say point number one is reject distractions. Point number two, how do you reject distractions? You refocus on the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Get back to Jesus. That's why he said, bring him to me in verse 19. And I kind of went backwards there, but that was a point I wanted to pick up. But verse 22, the father, again, he's been so, everything's been so crazy around him. The disciples have been so distracted that he's beginning to doubt whether Jesus can even do it. And he says, if you can, if you have the power, literally is what he's saying. If you have the ability, the dunama is what he's talking about. If you have the ability, can you help us? And in the next sentence, here's what Jesus says. Now, I recognize some translations say, if you can believe. In either case, what Jesus is doing is turning it back on the man. You see, in the first part, he was turning it back on the disciples. He was saying, guys, you're distracted from what's going on. But in this case, he's turning it back on the Father. He says, if you can. He holds up the man's statement in front of him. And he says, if I can, basically. You said, if you can. He's quoting it back to him. And he's saying, if you can, listen. All things are possible to the one who believes. Why? Because of that person's great faith? No, because of the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't take much faith at all to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of his great power, all things are possible. Literally, he's saying everything's made available. All power is literally made available to the one who believes, who trusts in Christ. Refocus on the deliverer. You see, what so often keeps us from focusing on Christ is one, we may doubt his compassion. Oh, we may have heard about it. We may have said, yes, he was compassionate back then, and we know that, but will he be compassionate towards me? And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is ever merciful. He loves you so much that he died in your place. He took your sin upon himself. There's no greater love than that, folks. And he said, if I loved you that much, how else could I ever prove it? He is ever merciful. And he turns to the man and says, basically saying, do you believe? Now, this man's response is, Lord, I believe. I do believe. But he also recognizes that I believe, but Lord, my faith is so weak. Yes, I trust you. I know you have the power, but my faith is so weak. What I think he's saying here is that he's saying, Lord, I know you're able, but are you willing to work on my behalf? Are you willing to make that power available to one who's so weak? I want to go back and tell you a story about a man, a king in the Old Testament named King Asa. I want you to keep this picture of this father in your mind. But this man in the Old Testament, as we go back, and this is in 2 Chronicles, you don't have to turn there, I'll just tell you the story. He was faced with a great problem, an enormous problem. The problem was so big, it was a million army strong, a million person army strong. There was an army of a million people that came up out of lower Egypt and was coming against Asa and Israel, actually Judah at that time. And the Bible says he went out, he was outnumbered by 2-1 at least. He had a large army himself, but when he got there and he saw all these men surrounding and swarming in the valley, he said, this is an incredible sight. And so he cried out, the Bible says he cried out to the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, it is nothing with you to help either the strong or the weak. It doesn't matter how big our resources are. Lord, would you act on our behalf? And the Bible says that God answered King Asa's prayer. They went into the battle, and the Lord went before them and defeated that million-person army, and they drove them all the way back down to Egypt. Now, you say, what's that matter? Here's why it matters. What Asa was saying is, it doesn't matter whether I'm strong or whether I'm weak. I'm dependent on you. I need you. And it doesn't matter how much my strength is or how little my strength is. It doesn't matter how great my faith is or how small my faith is. All that matters is that you are able. and I trust you. That's what Jesus is saying to this man. And that's this man's response. He's saying, Lord, I have faith. Yes, I believe in you. And Lord, I even recognize that in my heart, yes, I'm waffling. I'm wavering. My faith is weak. Would you even help me there? But his faith is completely, at this point, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read earlier, Jesus brings the boy over. He sees the crowds coming, and he says to the demon-possessed boy, he says to the demon, come out of him, you dumb and deaf spirit. Come out and never enter him again. And then the boy's laying there, and everybody thinks he's dead, but Jesus takes him by the hand and raises him up to new life. That's what the Lord will do for you if you turn to him. You say, Brother Nathan, I don't know if I have enough faith. Listen, it's not about the amount of your faith. Jesus said if you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, it's not about the amount of your faith. It's about the power of your Lord. It's about the ability of your Lord to act. What we see here is that Jesus is both merciful and he is willing. He's willing to come and to intercede and to intervene on behalf of those who call out to him out of desperation and say, Lord, I can't do anything. He's willing to work on their behalf. Now, reject distractions, refocus on the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But one last point. If you want to see God work in your behalf, in your life, in the lives of those that are around you, you've got to recognize your dependence through prayer. Look with me down in verse 28. After all this is over, they go into a house, and his disciples gather around Jesus and ask him privately, why couldn't we drive it out, Lord? Why weren't we strong enough, Lord? Why didn't we have the power? They're thinking back to that time before. You know, it didn't seem when Jesus had sent them out before, it didn't seem like it was that big of a problem. They've been there. You know what they were doing? They were counting on past spiritual power and thinking it was their own strength. They had stopped depending on the Lord. So Jesus says to them when they say, Lord, why aren't you working? Why aren't you moving? Why didn't you operate on our behalf when we went there and we did everything we thought you wanted us to do? Jesus says, this kind. Now, you notice he gets into a long discussion here about the different types of demons. You didn't notice that? Yeah, because he didn't. He didn't say, oh, this type of demon you cast out this way, and this type of demon you do it this way, and this type of demon you go through these hoops over here to do that. No. He gave the answer to every problem in life right here. He said, this kind comes out only by what? Prayer. You know what prayer is? Prayer is us recognizing our dependence on Jesus. Prayer is us recognizing we don't have the ability. That the power is not in us. That he's the source of everything. Prayer is recognizing that we need him. Now, I'm afraid so often we don't see the Lord working because we think it's about what we're doing rather than going to him and saying, Lord, would you work? You know, this past couple weeks, we've seen a lot about the life of Billy Graham and the great ministry and the great things that the Lord did through him. And I remember as a young boy seeing those crowds at one of these televised crusades. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. Streaming forward. And of course, later on I heard, well, they planted some people to help encourage others, and there's somebody wanted to get in a controversy and discuss things and get distracted with things that didn't really matter, right? Rather than refocus on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what I also heard? I remember when I was in my teens, for a few weeks we were visiting up in Indianapolis, and they were coming to have a crusade there in the coming months. And so we were attending this church for about 3 weeks up there as we were my family and I were visiting. And in that church, they were talking about that there's been a request for people to pray. To pray and to sign up and to agree that we're going to pray around the clock for God to move in the hearts and to do of people and to do what only He can do, which is bring people to salvation. And so they were asking people to sign up and to pray. And they got behind those crusades hundreds and thousands of people praying, simply praying that God would do what only He can do, that the Holy Spirit would move, would break down the walls, and that that simple gospel message would impact the lives and that God would save. You want to know why the church seems so powerless sometimes today? It's because we're not praying. We're not going to the Lord saying, Lord, we're dependent on You. We've got this thing figured out. I want to tell you about King Asa one more time as we wrap up. You see, I told you about this great success he had early in his life, but the Bible says, if you read over in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 16, you can go read it this afternoon if you want to. 2 Chronicles 16, the Bible says that this great man who actually went through out Judah and Israel and cleaned up and got rid of idols, when he got old, another army came, the army of Israel, and they built a city, and they were going to attack from that city into Judah and Jerusalem. And you know what he did? He sent a messenger with some silver up to Syria. He said to the king of Syria, hey, would you come down and fight this battle for me? And the king of Syria did. You know what? It worked. It worked. That king came down. This army that was going to attack him went up to fight them. They got beaten. He thought, hey, I'm pretty smart. Till God's man came in, a prophet, a seer, it says, and said to him, when you were young, you asked God to fight your battles. Now you're too smart for it. Now you've gotten old, and you think you know what to do. And so you went to somebody else. Because of that, you're going to have problems with the king of Syria for the rest of your life. You know what Asa did? The Bible says he got mad at that prophet. Threw him in prison. Strike two. And then the Bible goes on to say how he died. Got a little bit older. The Bible says he got a disease in his feet. And here's what the Bible says. Even in this, he did not seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians. Now, nothing against physicians. But the point of that is he didn't seek the Lord. He was too smart for it when he got older. What Jesus was telling his disciples is, guys, you had some success in the past, and now you think you know how to do it. But you don't. It's not about the method. It's about the master. It's about me. You were supposed to bring the boy to me. He was supposed to come here and meet me. He was supposed to meet me through you. Where are we at? Are we distracted? Do we need to refocus on Jesus? Well, I want to suggest to you the way that we do that is through prayer, saying, Lord, we're dependent on you. We can have all the great methods, we can have all the great programs in the world, but if you're not here, it doesn't matter a hill of beans. Right? Would you stand with me this morning? All things are possible. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. You know what I fall into a trap of sometimes? I'm going to preach another message if I'm not careful. Sometimes I fall into the trap of trying to qualify what Jesus says. It doesn't need qualifying. He said it. All things are possible. The question is, am I depending on him? The question to you is, are you depending on the Lord Jesus Christ? Becky's going to play. Now I'm going to ask you this. If this morning you're like me, where you look back over this week and realize, Lord, I've been trying to do this in my own wisdom, my own thoughts, and not depending on your power. If that's you this morning, would you go to the Lord in prayer and confess that? Say, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. I need you. Would you guide me? Would you direct? Would you act in this situation? But Lord, whatever your will is, I recognize I'm dependent on you. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you've never come to him in the first place, I would give you this invitation. Jesus is both merciful and he is willing to save you. Will you respond? You say, I don't know if I can. I don't know how much faith I have. It doesn't take much. All it takes is a heart that says, I need Jesus. Lord, help. Lord, help. Help my unbelief. You know what Jesus does? He meets that. He says, I'll redeem that. I'll save that. I'll act on behalf of that. If that's you this morning, I would ask you to go to him in prayer and say, Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Save me, Lord.